There are so many families in our church having babies that I'm not allowed to announce the birth of my grandson, Joseph Franklin Staub, last Thursday evening. I hope you'll hear about it some other way. And his nickname is Jack. The talkative crowd grew quickly silent. The partners, the members of the church, had been called into a special meeting. Now, business meetings of our church are not all that uncommon because they are the way that we conduct the official business of the church. But when the chairman announced in that special meeting that the purpose of the meeting was for church discipline, there was instant silence. And when he stated that John was the reason for the meeting, you could feel a kind of nervousness arise among the people seated there. Nobody was shocked to hear about John because by that time most people knew about it. The shocking thing was that it was brought up in a public meeting and that it was brought up in the context of church discipline. All kinds of images and thoughts jumped into people's minds. Someone remembered having read Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter and imagined a large red A being somehow pasted to the front of John's clothing. Someone else thought immediately of John's family and knew how devastating it would be for them to hear that this was done in this public way. Most of us, though, I think, became rather introspective, instantly aware of our own shortcomings and imagining our own names being spoken in a meeting like that. In defense of ourselves, probably more than in defense of John, we thought of such snippets from Scripture as, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Or, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." We remembered from the Scriptures some words about hypocrites, and we certainly didn't want to be that. Other words like mercy and grace and patience came quickly to mind. We found ourselves asking the question, isn't this an invasion of privacy? What business does the church have in talking about this? Shouldn't this be a private matter between John and God? Let God deal with it. As you can guess, the text that we're going to be studying today addresses the subject of church discipline. To create the context, however, in which we will look at this text, I'd like for you to consider a couple of other very fundamental issues. What is the church? And what is discipline? Now, I don't have time in this message to explain these or describe these in detail, but they are foundational to what we are going to be dealing with. First of all, what is the church? In the Bible, the word church is not given to buildings or to organizations, though neither of those is wrong. The word church is given to people. That word church is not, however, given to just any people. It is given to people converted to Jesus Christ, to people who belong to and are following Christ. The church otherwise is called the body of Christ, the people of God, the fellowship of the saints. So the church is people who are committed to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the word church sometimes refers to all believers of all places of all times. We sometimes refer to that as the church universal. But most of the time, in the Scriptures, the word church refers to a particular group of people gathered together in a local church in some particular city. With only a couple of exceptions, the letters of the New Testament are written to local churches. For example, the church at Rome or the church at Thessalonica. In all cases, the church is understood as a corporate entity. It is a group of people in relationship to Jesus Christ and hence in relationship with each other. And it's that relationship to each other that is most important as we think about the issue of church discipline this morning. Please hear this clearly. Christianity is very personal, but it is not private. Each person, of course, is individually brought by God's grace to understand who Christ is. Each person must individually respond in faith to Jesus Christ. But becoming a Christian means that we become part of a family, responsible for each other and responsible to each other. Our relationship with God is very, very personal, but it is not private because we belong to each other. The church is not a term simply to describe a collection of individual Christians, each in relationship to God. That's not how the word church is used. It is a word that describes people in relationship with each other. There is no support in the scripture for lone ranger Christians. This next statement, I think, is very important. Calling oneself a Christian and yet not committing to a local church is a contradiction of terms. Calling oneself a Christian and not committing oneself to a local church is a contradiction of terms. My point in all of this is that if we are Christians, how we conduct ourselves in our everyday lives is certainly personal, but it's not private. It's a matter for the church. And it's a matter for the church even more than the way we conduct our personal lives is a matter for our immediate family. And the reason is because of the spiritual dynamics. Secondly, what is discipline? The minute I say it, it will be obvious to you that the words discipline and discipleship are closely related. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, says that when we become Christians, we become apprentices of Jesus. He's the master. We are the disciples, learning to be like him. We hear him. We study him. We watch him. We emulate him. Christ came not only to save his church, but to sanctify it, to cause it to become holy like him. And thus, in his discipling of us, Jesus will discipline us. He corrects us. He rebukes us. He will use whatever is necessary to bring us along in Christ's likeness. Discipline is a mark of love. Listen to the way the scripture says it in Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our human fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. An absence of discipline, whether in the home or in the church, demonstrates an absence of love. Now to our text. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 6. Follow along in your Bible, preferably. If you don't have a Bible before you, notice it on the screen before you. Stand with me, please, in honor of God's Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You may be seated. It seems rather obvious in reading this text that there were clearly people in that church who were not responding to the teaching that Paul had given. There were people who had stopped working. There were people who apparently were sponging off of the rest of those who were Christians. From both what the writer, the Apostle Paul, says about those particular people and in what Paul says about himself in contrast to those people, we begin to pick up from this text something of what was going on. There were folks in the church who were idle. They were not working to earn their own way. They were sponging off of others, and they were compounding that wrongful behavior by being busybodies, by creating problems in the church, probably by their undisciplined conversation. You see, they had all this time on their hands, and they got on the phone, so to speak, and they caused no end of dissension in the church by their gossip and by their wrong teachings or ideas. Now, while idleness is the particular issue that Paul is here addressing, I think it is very important to note that the major instruction in the passage is not to those who are idle. The major instruction in the passage is to the church on how to respond to those who are idle. With the exception of verse 12, where Paul indirectly addresses the busybodies by saying, settle down and earn the bread they eat, Paul's instruction is to the church on how they are to exercise discipline over those people. In this text, Paul speaks about when church discipline is called for. He speaks of how church discipline is to be administered. He speaks of why it is to be administered. First of all, when is church discipline called for? The answer is very simple. Anytime a fellow Christian persists in sin. When is it called for? Anytime a Christian persists in sin. The Greek word that we translate discipline is a word, paideia. It means child training or formation of adulthood. You can see it's a very positive term. It's speaking of bringing someone into conformity with a standard. In Christianity, it has to do with growing up spiritually so we become more like Jesus Christ. Now, discipline comes in various forms, from mild to rather severe. I think that simple teaching is a form of church discipline. It's obviously very, very mild, but it informs, it corrects our behavior, whether that's the instruction of a father to his child or of a pastor or a teacher to a congregation. Instruction is a form of church discipline in the positive sense of that word. Now, another form of discipline is rebuke. This is a rather pointed correction when simple instruction doesn't seem to bring about the desired result. Now there is a strong rebuke challenging a particular behavior. Punishment can be discipline, for it's an even stronger method of getting our attention in a way that apparently the teaching and the rebuke did not. All for the purpose of correction, for training, for forming spiritual maturity. So, church discipline is when one believer helps another believer understand something of what Christ's following is about. Church discipline is when one believer confronts another believer about a particular sin that is in their lives, their life. Church discipline is even when the entire church confronts a believer about what is taking place in his or her life. And what kind of discipline is called for depends on the believer's response. As I read not only 2 Thessalonians, but read Paul's references there to his earlier letter and to his earlier time with them, even preceding the first letter, I get some sense of the escalating discipline that corresponds to the persistence of sin. Let me illustrate that for you. In the case before us, in the church at Thessalonica, Paul had instructed them about this particular issue. Paul and his companions not only modeled a certain work ethic among them, but he wrote to them in his first letter about it, and here's what he said. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. This is his first letter. What's he referring to? When we were with you, we told you these things. We gave you simple instruction. He'd instructed them about how they were to use their time, but apparently they had disregarded his instruction. And so Paul writes in his first letter, not the one we're looking at today, but his first letter, rebuking them, warning them. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, and we urge you, brothers, speaking to the church, warn those who are idle. It went from simple instruction now to rebuke. By the time Paul writes his second letter to that church, he is aware that some of them have still persisted in that sin, in spite of his earlier teaching, in spite of his warning, in spite even of the warning of the church. And so he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. And so here, because of the persistent sin, the rebellion of the believer, it calls for a more severe form of discipline. So when is church discipline called for? Anytime a believer persists in a sin. And the longer they stubbornly persist in sin, the stronger becomes the form of discipline. Now the second issue that Paul demonstrates in part is how the church is to administer discipline. In verse 6, again, he wrote, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Now, before talking a little further about the how of church discipline, I want to address you who think even yet today that church discipline is inappropriate to hear the strong words that Paul uses to begin this text. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. Folks, there's no stronger way to make a statement than that. In his letter, Paul says, in the name of Jesus, I command you. When I read that, it doesn't sound to me like church discipline is an option, at least according to Jesus. Daniel Ray has written, it is necessary in our hardened and apostate age for the church to be called back to the New Testament doctrine of church discipline. In our day, the church has become tolerant of sin even when it's found in her own people. This warrants the wrath of God upon the church's indifference to his holiness. The modern church seems more willing to ignore sin than to denounce it, more ready to compromise God's law than to proclaim it. It is mournful that so many churches refuse to take sin seriously. The church cannot stand before the world while ignoring sin in her ranks. The church through the ages has understood the role of church discipline. In the Belgic Confession, very soon on the heels of the Reformation, they indicated there were three characteristics by which the true church is known. It is known by the preaching of the Scriptures, by the administration of the sacraments, and by the exercise of church discipline. R.C. Sproul, known to many of you in our own day, has written, the church is called not only to a ministry of reconciliation, but also a ministry of nurture to those within her gates. Part of that nurture includes church discipline. Refusing to confront sin in our own lives, refusing to confront sin in the lives of the people of the church is dangerous to spiritual growth, and it's contrary to God's express commands in the Word of God. How then is discipline to be administered? Look at verse 6. Paul says, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. In verse 14, he adds this, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him. Now, Paul said a similar thing in a different situation to another local church, the one in Rome, In chapter 16 of that book, he said, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Here, Paul says, take special note of them. Don't ignore what's going on. Be aware. Don't overlook it. Understand how serious sin is. You can't ignore this and still say you love God. You can't ignore this and still say you love your brother. Take special note of him. He also says, keep away from him. Don't associate with them. Now those words, don't associate, mean to avoid or to hold one's self apart from something or someone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, on the same issue, Paul likewise instructed the church to withhold fellowship from a person who claimed to be a Christ follower but persisted in sin. As I wrote that earlier this week, I thought of somebody saying, now, wait a minute, are you suggesting that any time you're aware of somebody else who sins, that you're supposed to not have any contact with them at all from that time forward? Remember the text, please, and the context. This is not Paul's first instruction to these people regarding this issue. Paul had modeled it before them. He had taught them on this issue. He had written to the church in his first letter to warn those people of their actions. Only after all of that effort of instruction and modeling and warning does Paul finally come to this place where he tells the church to take this next step. In Matthew chapter 18, in what is probably the classic text on church discipline, Jesus lays out this same sense of increasing discipline to match an increasing persistence or rebellion. Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Step one, show him his fault privately. Hopefully he repents, turns. Step two, take one or two others with you to urge your Christian brother or sister to change, to follow Christ. Hopefully they will respond. If they do not, step number three, tell the church. In keeping with 2 Thessalonians, this telling the church is for the purpose of the church as a whole to warn the individual about how serious this is and how they urge them to follow Christ in this matter. Step number four, if they persist, they refuse, the church is to treat him as a pagan, as an unconverted outsider. It is that step four that I believe the Apostle Paul has in mind here in 2 Thessalonians. When we reach step four in the disciplinary process, we have a very serious situation on our hands. Someone has obviously persisted in sin. They have rebelled against the Word of God. They've rebelled against the people of God. The Christian in sin is demonstrating a stubbornness, such disregard for the commands of the Lord, that it's no longer possible for other believers to fellowship with them as they do with other believers. We would no longer trust their counsel. We would no longer seek their active participation in the ministry. We would no longer engage them as a fellow believer. But from now on, we would act toward them as we would act toward any unbeliever. Now, historically, such treatment of an unrepentant believer meant that they were removed from all ministries within the church. They were refused communion, but they would be encouraged to sit under the teaching of the Word of God because they wished for the Spirit of God to use His Word to bring repentance. Now, does this mean that no Christian can talk to this sinning believer? Is this the shunning that some of us have heard about in church history? While there is a difference of opinion even among good scholars, in my sense, these verses do not rule out all contact. Treating someone as a pagan does not mean that we don't talk to them. It means we love them. But it does mean that we do not fellowship with them in the ways that we fellowship with other believers. Something happens in the relationship. Lastly, we come to the why of church discipline. Paul writes in verses 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him, do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. As I've already tried to emphasize earlier in this message, proper biblical discipline is always done with the motivation of love. Paul says, don't regard him as an enemy. No matter how heinous the sin, no matter what an affront it is to you and your values, do not treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You warn someone of danger. Why? Because you care. You care about them. Your desire is, according to Paul, your desire is that he may feel ashamed. Now, contrary to some popular modern theories, shame is not always bad. Feeling ashamed for real sin is a good emotion. Feeling guilt over real sin is a great emotion. It's what God uses to draw us back. Paul wants this sinning believer to feel ashamed, to recognize how contrary his actions are to the teaching of Jesus Christ, and turn away from that sin in repentance and follow Christ. The motivation is a genuine care for this sinning believer. Paul said the same thing in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Even if the method of discipline is severe, the attitude is always gently loving. In Matthew 18, the text that I read earlier, Jesus refers to the one who is sinning as a brother. Even in the very severe instruction given in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says that the purpose for the discipline is that the sinning believer's spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Church discipline, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's a two-on-one, whether it's the proclamation of the entire church to an individual, is always, always, always and only to be done out of a motivation of love. Hebrews chapter 12, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. As we sat in that church business meeting that night when John's situation was announced, most of us were flooded with thoughts and emotions. We thought of John, we thought of his wife and of his children, we thought of the church, we thought most of all of Jesus Christ and his love for the church and his love for John. Yes, this is a highly personal matter, but it's not a private matter. Yes, John's sin is forgivable by God's grace, but it is very serious, and it cannot be ignored. Yes, there are some of us who wonder, won't this drive John away from the church? Won't it drive him away from us? And at that point, we begin to think that having that person like us is even more important than whether God can do his work in their lives. You see, God's Spirit is not limited. God's Spirit will use discipline to help bring John to repentance. Someone says, well, isn't church discipline judgmental? The answer is no. Jesus has already judged it. Jesus is the one who says it's wrong. We don't make that up. If we did, we'd be judgmental. That'd be wrong. Jesus has judged it. Jesus has simply asked us to love John enough to tell him so. And to tell him so strongly, if that's necessary. Four applications for this message. One, I call on the leadership and the partners of Southern Gables Church to again love Jesus and each other enough to be willing to confront each other about sin in our lives. And to exercise church discipline. That becomes an individual responsibility one-on-one as we care enough about other people. That becomes an individual responsibility as we work with maybe a couple of others to help bring somebody to understand the seriousness of this. That's an individual responsibility as we are called together as the members of the church to exercise discipline. G.I. Williamson wrote, "Lack of church discipline is to be seen for what it really is, not a loving concern. Instead, it's an indifference to the honor of Christ and the welfare of the church, and I would add, to the spiritual welfare of individual believers." Secondly, I call on any of you who is currently living in sin. You know that you are going in a direction that is contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. You call Him your saving Lord, and yet you're moving this direction. I call on you to understand how serious sin is, and to also understand that God loves you enough that He will bring to bear whatever discipline is necessary to call you back. Don't go there. Repent. Turn to Christ, who is able to help you, enable you. Thirdly, and this frankly is to hundreds of you who are Christians, for whom Southern Gables is your church home, but you are not members of the church. I implore you, do what Christians all through the ages have done. Publicly declare your commitment to the rest of us as your local church by becoming a partner of this church. Take your Christianity so seriously that you want to be held accountable for your lives. And you understand that the church is God's means for doing that. Take your love for the rest of us so seriously that you want to be part of holding us accountable for increasing holiness. That's part of what it means to be the church. And I call on you, declare yourselves, become one with us, that we may obey Christ's commands. Church discipline. It is the loving thing to do. Stand with me, please, and let's pray. God, I can only imagine what it must have been like for that church to have received that second letter. For the people that Paul was talking about were fellow members of their church. They were members of their families. They were people with whom they worked or played. And Paul was calling on them to do a very, very difficult thing. But he called on them to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a command. God, through the years, as we read history, we know that your church has moved in and out of obedience on this issue. And in our own day, we have seen so clearly what happens when we do not act as the church in your name. When we do not take note of sin in our own lives or the lives of others. We let things pass in the name of friendship and leniency and mercy instead of truly caring enough to obey you and loving enough to confront. Father, teach us, please. And then help us. And most of all, God, help us never, ever to think for a moment of discipline as some kind of revenge, some kind of validation of our own virtue or values, but to only and always think of it in terms of love. Your love through us to another believer and through other believers to us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please, before you go, be aware of the prayer chapel to your left. If you are one of those that today needs to make a clean break with something God has been